I think there's some good stuff in here to pull out. So we're going to read from Acts 4, verse 32. We'll read through it, and then we'll open it up. I'll try to get through this, get moving through some of the stuff quickly here. So 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believed, so the believers, were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and the apostles distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who's also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Because you have not lied to men, but to God. And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, we sold it for that much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And then through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So I know it says one thing on the back of your bulletin. I don't remember exactly what it says for title. I kind of changed it last night to, I'm titling this one, Grace and Holiness. And looking at, what I want to look at is just, I'll explain it when we get there. So looking at grace and holiness. So the first thing I want to point out is just the lead up to this. There's a continuation of what we talked about last week. If you remember last Sunday, we looked at the characteristics of the early church and how they were growing in their inner life. They were growing in the apostles' doctrine and prayer and in worship. They're continuing on in that. Who remembers either of the other two? They're continuing in their inner life. What else were they continuing to grow in? Community. Thank you. So their life as a community, the generosity, the breaking bread together, all those things were kind of, they were growing up. They were doing a lot of that. And then what was the third one? Anyone remember the third one? Growing in their inner life, growing in community, and growing in the power of the Spirit. Boom, there we go. So like just, there was a growth, there was an increase of miracles and signs and wonders. They were actually growing and increasing in that. And we start off here in Acts 4:32, the same sort of stuff is happening. There's unprecedented unity. I love in verse 32, it says they were of one heart and of one soul. Like the church was in a season of unity that we have not known since this event happened that we're going to get to. There is a spirit of unity that is actually the thing that Jesus asked for in John 17 when he prayed the prayer he prayed before going to the cross. And one of the things he asked for was that they all, believers who were to come, they all would be one, just as the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are one. That was the prayer of Jesus. That's what he asked for. And so there was a sense of that here, but not a fullness of it. So there's unprecedented unity, unprecedented generosity. They had all things in common. And I love in verse 34 how it says, there was nobody among them who had any lack. Nobody among them was lacking for necessities, for the essentials. Everyone, people who had more were selling it off and gladly and cheerfully giving it towards the common good for those in the body to have what they needed. So that's really cool. And then the next one, unprecedented power and grace. Like just what it says about the apostles, with great power giving witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Like they're testifying of Jesus rising from the dead, and the Holy Spirit is proving their words by healing people, like with just in amazing ways. And see more of that a little bit later. So really, this is just kind of continuing on from where we left off last week. Is this whole thing of they're growing in generosity, in the power of the Spirit, all these things. There's all this really great stuff that's happening. And then we get to the end of chapter 4, moving into chapter 5, and we get to Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I find this interesting that in verse 34 and 35, it's talking about everyone was selling their land and giving the money to the apostles. Everyone's selling, you know, their rental house that, you know, that they have on the side. They sold that, put that at the apostles' feet. But then it highlights one in particular. And it says, Joseph, who's also named Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, it's the exact same thing they just said a lot of the believers were doing. And so, like, that makes me think it must have been there's some sort of significance to this gift, right? Like, why would Luke pull it out and highlight it when he just said everyone's doing that, right? So, like, I don't know if it was a much nicer or more expensive parcel of land that brought in a bigger return. I don't know. Like, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it was the response of the church to the gift that came in. Like, there was something unique about this gift, okay? And then the next thing we have is, in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, we have Ananias and Sapphira. They go, hey, we want to do that too. Like, so it says they did the same thing. They sold a parcel of land. And I just find it interesting. Like, I'm trying to sort out, like, it struck me even just last night, like, why did they highlight Barnabas's gift? And then the very next verse is Ananias and Sapphira doing the same thing, or appearing to do the same thing. Like, it got me thinking, so there's the obvious thing of maybe they loved wealth, they loved their money, so they said, you know, we sold this land for 50,000, but we'll tell them it was worth 30, and we'll give them 30, and we'll keep 20 for ourselves. So there's that obvious one. They just didn't want to part with all the money, maybe. But I wonder, even just from reading last night, I wonder how much of it was there's some sort of envy about even just how Barnabas gave and the reaction Barnabas got, the church's response to Barnabas. Like, you know, sometimes that happens. We see someone get a lot of praise for something, and we want that. Is that like, or is that just me? Okay, thank you. Just about outed myself there. No, that's helpful. Thank you. It just got me thinking, like, there was some sort of motivation there that they wanted to do the same thing Barnabas did, but they didn't want to do exactly the same thing Barnabas did. They didn't want to give 100%. They maybe wanted the recognition Barnabas got. They maybe wanted to appear like they were doing everything everyone else was doing, but their heart was keeping something back, right? And so, you know, and then we know from reading in the story, like, that had a fatal consequence. Now, a lot of times it's easy to go, you know, our human brains can easily go, wow, God, that seems a little harsh, right? Like, how many people have thought that when reading this story? That seems a little harsh. Okay, I get that. There's this thing. So I want to just kind of look at this mystery of the nature of God and how there are truths about God, there are attributes of God that are seemingly to us almost like opposed to each other, or they're held in tension. Like, how can we say God is a God of grace and kindness, and then people die over holding some money back, right? Like, that's where our brains go, right? And so I want to highlight this bit. This isn't something I think we could just answer in 10-15 minutes, but it's something I want to highlight as just a it's something to grapple with. See, passages like this are very, very easy to just pass over, right? We're going to skip that one because that doesn't fit my theology, so let's just leave that one for another day. Well, I want to look at it. Like, we don't want to make the word fit our theology. Our theology needs to line up with the word, right? And so there's something to grapple with here. And I think these are the things that I love about God and that I can't fully grasp him, okay? I like to think that if I can fully understand and explain God, and he lines up just right in my thinking, then he's a really lousy God, right? Like, there's an aspect of God. If God is God, he has to be bigger than me. He has to be, right? Because if God is smaller than me, if God fits in me, again, that's disappointing. Like, I remember a friend of mine who's in a seminary, and this professor was preaching something, not so blatantly, but this whole thing that God is in you, and this whole thing that, like, blurring lines, like, you are God. You know, taking scriptures and twisting them, and it's like, you are God. God is in you. You have everything you need, and so on. And he's like, and he goes, and just something clicked for him. And he goes, wait a minute. He goes, and this was a little bit longer ago, so you'll understand why he said this thing. But he goes, wait a minute. He says, you're saying, so he said, like, just cut all the vagueness. He's saying, you're saying I'm God, right? And the professor's like, yep. And he goes, like, you know, essentially, well, yes. He goes, I can't even balance my checkbook, right? Like it was ridiculous to him. I can't balance a checkbook and you're telling me I'm God, right? It was just ridiculous. And he got up and laughed and just walked out. He was like, this is ridiculous. Like, it is so far from the truth, right? So anyways, I say all that to say, God doesn't fit in our understanding, okay? There are things about him that we actually get to a point where we have to believe and accept and receive by faith. Right? That I will not fully understand it. I love Bill Johnson said, you don't get peace that passes understanding until you give up your right to understand. If you have to have the right to understand, that peace will elude you. And it's the same kind of thing here. If we want to fully grasp God, the God we fully grasp is not God at all. He is so far bigger than we are and bigger than our understanding. So hold this with that kind of understanding. Okay, there's a quote I love from A.W. Tozer here, just to read this. Between his attributes, talking about God, no contradiction can exist. Okay, he need not suspend one to exercise another, because in him all attributes are one. Okay, so, and this is a mystery of God that is just a little further than my reach. Like, God, Jesus Christ is fully God. He is 100% God, but he also happens to be 100% man. Like, that is, well, that's 200%. That doesn't make sense, right? Right? Like, he is fully God and he is fully man. He's the only one that can do that because he's God, right? Like, there's things about God that seem to be opposite, and yet they're both fully true at the same time, all the time. And so the one I think about a lot is this whole example of mercy and judgment. There's a verse that says mercy triumphs over judgment, right? And a lot of times when I hear that one said, it's being said with this understanding that with us, God looks at us and he chooses to overlook judgment, right? He puts judgment aside, he ignores judgment and chooses to show me mercy instead. It's actually far more precious than that, because God does not suspend his justice to show mercy. What happens for us, the reason we receive mercy, is because we talked about this just a couple months ago, Jesus Christ took our punishment on himself. Okay? So God, the Father doesn't look and say, look at the sin of my life and say, well, because you said yes to Jesus, I'm just going to ignore this. He doesn't do that. He actually says, because you've freely given yourself to the Lord, you've received his invitation to salvation, your life is in Christ. He says, that punishment, that judgment is on Jesus. That's what happened at the cross. God doesn't say, I'll forget about your sin. He forgives us, and then he does not remember our sins anymore. But the punishment for our sin actually went on the head of Jesus. Right? So he did not suspend justice. He did not suspend judgment for the sake of mercy. He still satisfied the requirement of judgment, but it was on Jesus, which is far more precious. That is far more meaningful. That Jesus didn't say, didn't work out a side deal with the Father and say, if anyone says yes to me, let's just forget they ever did that. No, like he actually, there's a satisfying of the requirement of the wages of sin equals death. There's a satisfying of that requirement on the person of Jesus. He bore that for us. That is far more precious than a cheap mercy that, oh, we'll just let that one slide, right? He does not suspend justice or judgment to extend mercy, right? And it actually makes, to me, that act of crushing Jesus makes the mercy that much more merciful and that much more costly when I think of that, when I let that settle in. And so does that example, does that make sense, right? And so whenever we run into these things about God that don't line up with our thinking right away, we don't just, that must be wrong, or I must be misunderstanding that. Like, sometimes there's something to hold in tension, and actually, I find there's greater depths of wonder and revelation available when we wrestle with these two things that are so seemingly opposite. Like, the love and wrath of God. Sorry, that's like a real thing. It's a real thing. The Bible talks about that. And so we can't just ignore it because we don't like it at first glance. Like, we need to wrestle with this stuff. This is something that's important for us to grapple with, because this is who we've said yes to. And this is who we look forward to spending eternity with. It doesn't mean, here's the other thing. The wrath of God does not nullify the love of God in any way. His love is still, what we know of his love is still fully true. But how do we balance, like, how do we understand this as well? Like, there's stuff to wrestle with, okay? So I want to say this. What we're seeing in Acts is God was coming near in grace and kindness. That's what we've been focusing on. And this is stuff we asked for. We asked for him to come near in healings, in deliverance. A lot of people will call that revival. We want the Holy Spirit to be poured out to, we've been praying for healing. We've been seeing healings. We've been seeing people delivered from stuff. That's fantastic. And we want more of that. But we also need to understand that God doesn't suspend his holiness when he comes near because we're asking for this stuff. He is who he is. He cannot deny himself. It's just like, oh, that's a little further. I'm not going to do that yet. He's not suspending or ignoring his holiness and justice. He's actually equally expressing them. And I love these little passages here that kind of highlight that. Romans 2 verse 4 says, do you not understand that it's the kindness of God that actually exposes your sin and leads you to repentance? The kindness of God does not run away from the message of the holiness of God. It's actually his kindness to draw us into it. It's actually his kindness to draw us into holiness. Psalm 119 is obviously the longest book in the Bible. It's a beautiful psalm where he goes on and on and on about how he loves the word. And there's two or three times in there where he makes a statement to the effect of how he loves and longs for the judgments of God. And he's like, that doesn't make sense. Well, it actually does, because for those who are in Christ, his judgments are good. His judgments they work in our favor. One of the simplest working definitions of judgment that I've heard is that God's judgment is him judging everything that hinders love or that gets in the way of love. When he moves in judgment among the church, it's actually to sever sin and things that keep us from encountering and experiencing and knowing him. That's a gift. That's a gift. If we continue, like one example, if we continue in a secret sin and don't judge it ourselves, okay, he gives us opportunity to deal with it ourselves. And when we refuse to, okay, it doesn't mean if we don't successfully get rid of it ourselves. That's not what it's saying. But it says if we refuse to face it, or if we refuse to repent and to, if we try to keep it hidden like Ananias and Sapphira did, then there comes a point where he deals with the sin and it hurts. But it's a gift because it's getting rid of something that keeps us from the experience of him. That's a good thing. It hurts in the time, but it's a very good thing in the end. Isaiah 61, verse 2. Again, Isaiah 61, a passage that we hold to as a church that he's, we believe he's spoken over us a number of times to indicate what he wants to do through us. And that was even reiterated just last week for us. In the middle of it, 61, verse 2, in the middle of the beginning, it calls the release of the gospel the day of vengeance of our God. Like it's saying when he's doing things like opening prison doors and binding up the brokenhearted and bringing honor for shame and all that stuff, it calls that the day of vengeance of God. Why? Where does vengeance fit into that? He hates the works of the enemy. John 1 John 3:8 says Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. Like that's when he judges, he's not judging weak and sincere believers. That's not, he's judging the works and the effects of sin. So actually a beautiful thing about the justice of God is healing is an expression of the justice of God. Justice is taking anything that's not right, injustice, and making it right again. He created us, when he created man and all of creation, he said it is good. And when we have sickness, when we have injury, when we have anything like that, that is injustice. In God's created order, his justice is to make that right. Healing is an expression of the justice of God. That's a good thing, right? Right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I think that's a good thing. Like, and so Psalm 119, the psalmist is saying, I long for your judgments because it actually produces something far better in me. If it's sickness, judgment looks like healing coming in. If it's like with deliverance, judgment is freeing us from things that keep us bound from encountering God. Like those are expressions of the judgment and justice of God. We want those. We're in Christ. Because we're in Christ, when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees purity, he sees holiness, he sees all that. And yet there's also this mystery that he works on the stuff that he knows is there to get it out of the way, to actually get us to live like what he sees before him. Again, it's a mystery. It's something that's kind of difficult for us to grasp, but it's this whole thing of his judgments are a good thing for us. If you are in Christ, his judgments are a good thing for you. Okay? And this next one here, when we ask him to come, like when we ask him for more healings, for deliverance, for salvations, for all this stuff, when we ask him to come, we're asking for all of him to come. Right? He does not suspend one attribute to express another. We can't pick and choose what we get from Jesus. Okay? It's kind of like marriage. Like, when I proposed to Melissa, she was not allowed to say, yes, if you leave out the corny jokes and the snoring. Right? Like, no, she's stuck with that. Right? I can do things to work on them, but like no, the corny jokes are who I am. That's like in the core of who I am. I think God, when God like created me, he started with corny jokes and then he built around that. and so were you agreeing with that, Daryl? Right? And so it's the same way. Jesus is holy. He's perfect in holiness. He is far above anything and anything good that we can think of, and then obviously anything wrong, anything evil. When we welcome him close, that's something that comes with him. And what happened here with Ananias and Sapphira, I do not believe was so much an expression of the weight of the sin that they expressed or walked in, but it was more an expression of how near God had come to the church. Like they were encountering the presence and the spirit, the power of God in a way that was incredible. And I think it's a reflection of he was near in such, I'll use the word concentration, that when this sin showed its head, like there was a deliberate resisting of the work of God in their lives. There was a deliberate resisting. We want the attention, we want the whatever, we want to fit in with the church in terms of giving this gift, but I'm not I don't want to enter into what they're doing. Like God had, like the Holy Spirit had birthed something of generosity and community and of being free from the love of mammon, the love of money, but they said, I don't want that. Right? And so they're approaching God in this way, but intentionally trying to keep back, trying to keep at arm's length. And with again that concentration of the nearness of God, just how near he was. Like we know that God is on all around us. He's omnipresent. But there are times when he draws near in a more tangible or concentrated or manifest way, which was obviously happening in that season in the church. And then what happens is when sin shows itself in that presence, well, that's what happened. I'm sorry, Daryl, you made me laugh there. It's not, I didn't think it was that funny. But I like you, Daryl. I really like you. I'm glad you're here. And so there's a thing of they had a greater encounter of the goodness and kindness and power of God and all those things, but they also had an encounter of the holiness of God there. Okay? And is it difficult? Yes. I'm not saying, yeah, this should explain it away for you. No. Like, there's stuff to grasp with here. But when we say we want God to come near, are we thinking we want, well, what we really mean, Jesus, is we want your healing and we want your presence. I love you too. And we want intimacy and we want some prophecy and then that's enough. Just keep everything else to yourself. That's not how it works. We want Jesus, right? He is the goal. He is the reward. Like heaven, eternity is not about living in a nice place. It's actually about living face to face with God himself. That's the joy, that's the reward, that's the goal. And so that means all this stuff. And I want to say this, if we grow in the experience of the grace and power of God, we must also grow in the holiness of God, not about our ability to walk in holiness. That has to be said. It's not saying we have to make sure we've got everything in order and we're doing everything right if we're going to ask him to come. No, it's about our willingness. It's like, is our heart saying yes to what he wants to do in us? Ananias and Sapphira, their hearts said no. We don't want you to do that work in us. We want to keep this bit of flesh. We want to keep this experience of the flesh and still be a part of what's going on here. And he's saying, I want all of you. The nerve of the guy. He said, I gave all of myself, so I want all of you in return. That's for us to wrestle with. Yeah. Zechariah 4:6 is that famous verse that's, it's not entirely in context here, but he says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That goes with this whole thing of seeking to walk in holiness. It's not by might or our power. It's not our ability, but it's by his Holy Spirit in us. If we just say yes to him, he helps form that in us. That's what he's looking for. And again, with Peter, the example of Peter, we know that, Jesus said, tonight you're all going to deny me, the night before he was crucified. Peter said, no way, these guys will, I get that, they're not too strong. I'll go to the death with you. And Jesus, you know, paraphrasing, that's nice, Peter, but actually, you won't. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, like, he couldn't even stay awake to pray with Jesus. And Jesus said to him, Peter, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Jesus saw that. He said, I know you're going to fail tonight, but I see that your spirit is willing. And that's why in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, that's where he says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Okay, so it's going to get rough for you for a little while here. But he says, when you've come through, feed my sheep, feed my people. Okay, like Jesus already saw Peter's weakness going into effect, denying Jesus when he needed a buddy the most. Right? He saw his failure and he said, I'm still qualifying you to be an apostle. He still said that thing of you are the rock, and changed his name to rock, and said, on this rock I will build my church. You're going to be a cornerstone of my church. Peter's the one preaching on day one, the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 get saved. Why? Because Peter didn't run away from Jesus when everyone else did? No. He ran away like a chicken like everyone else, and like we would as well, probably. Right, to be honest, it's not about our ability to be holy. Okay, hear that. It's about, is our spirit saying yes to him? Are we yielded to him? Do we want to be transformed into his image? Because that it looks like that stuff as well. It looks like allowing him to break our hold on, like, of the love of money, of the love of influence or reputation or whatever it looks like. Are we just saying yes to him to let him pry our hands off things that are not him? Are we saying yes to him? That's what it comes down to. Okay, do we get that? Like, it's not about our ability to do it. It's just, he just wants our hearts saying yes. He wants a willing heart. And that was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. They did not have that willing heart. They were resistant to what God was building in the church there. They wanted part of it, but they wanted to keep another part back. And God was too close for that to happen. That's what I see went down there. It reminds me of that passage in Isaiah 33 we talked about a couple months ago. The thing of who can dwell with everlasting burnings. Well, we actually can by the Holy Spirit if we say yes to him. It's just having a heart that says yes. And so as a result, coming out of this, Acts 5, looking at verses 12 to 16, just real quick. Interesting that the apostles continued on with their trajectory. Okay? A couple things here. Verse 12, talk about signs and wonders being done. Verse 14, multitudes of new believers. Okay? Verse 15, unusual miracles, like Peter's shadow healing people. We were saying that on Thursday night at the Bible study, like it must have been crazy to be walking down the street and you see people like up ahead down the street, like dragging people onto the sidewalks, onto the street, just trying to get them out of the street. I was saying, like, look at where's the sun? Okay, get them on this side of the street. The shadow's over here. Like, but unusual miracles. And then not only that, but healing everyone of everything. Verse 16, like there was nothing that could stand against the power of God in terms of sickness or demonic possession or anything like that. They're all being healed. So you have this interesting dichotomy of the apostles are continuing on the same trajectory, but the church never appears to be the same after this. We never hear of the same explosion of generosity and community and so on. There's a fracture there. And it says, verse 11, great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Like, so you have many of the church drawing back from fear, right? Which I think we kind of understand that, right? You saw that happen to Ananias and Sapphira, you'd probably be a little hesitant, right? The thing that's interesting is, in all of this, God did not draw back from all of this. The people did. The apostles kept running into him. Like, they didn't drop dead. They weren't perfect. We know that. Like, we know even from later in the book, like, some of them had fights and quarrels and divisions, and there's like it wasn't all easy lovey-dovey. They weren't perfect in holiness, but they knew something of the heart of God that, yes, this happened, but it's because their heart was not pursuing it, was not saying yes to him. The apostles were like, we're staying yes. Like, we know we're imperfect, but we know he's good and can transform us. We know his kindness will lead us to repentance. Like, they knew that, and so they kept pursuing God. Other people drew back in fear. And it's interesting that things that were normal to them in the beginning, like generosity and everything, you see later in the letters, Paul especially is like writing, like encourage, like trying to drum up that generosity from the churches. Like, we, like, you know, sow into this and give to these guys and all that stuff. Like, you see that something they're trying to coax out of the believers later on, the spirit of generosity. It's something you never really see after this story moving forward. And so there's something of the community drawing back, but it wasn't God who drew back, right? And so I know there's a thing of, there's one thing I hear said sometimes about, like, we know Jesus, when he was baptized, the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And so there's this thought that's always said about the Spirit is like a dove and he's easily frightened. And there's a thing, I think in a lot of ways it's true, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. But I think in a lot of ways, like, this didn't scare the Holy Spirit off. Right? I think he's got thicker skin in relating to us than we think he does. And he didn't say, oh, that's it. You guys messed it up. You know, I'm out of here. Like, God kept coming as much as they asked for him. And so I just want to close with this thing of yes, we want to know Jesus. And all these things we're asking for, like healings that we've been praying for, are not the goal. Like, we want them because it's the expression of God, of his heart towards people. And then it's, when we see that, it's a sign that it's evidence that he's in our midst. That's the goal. Like, we want more of Jesus. That's what we want. We want to know him. We want to look like him. We want to be living in his presence. Like, that's the goal. That's what we want. We want to be transformed into his image. And these things that we ask for are expressions of that. And so with that, just be mindful that we want to say yes to Jesus, not make Jesus fit our box or what we're asking for. It's like, with this, let's stand. It just reminds me of Joshua, early in the book of Joshua, when I think it was before they went up against Jericho. I forget exactly what city. But the angel of the Lord appears outside the camp, like sword drawn, like ready for battle. And Joshua goes running out to him and he yells, "Are you for us or against us?" And the answer is essentially, "Wrong question. I'm the Lord of hosts. Are you with me or against me?" Right? Like, so many times, there's some songs that talk about how God is for us and he's on our side and this and that. Actually, we want to make sure we're on his side. Right? Like, I hate hearing when like a political party will tout that we're the party of God or we're the party. Like, and nobody says that, but just this understanding that we represent, you know, the thoughts and views of God. Actually, no. Like, how about you make sure you line up with him, right? Yeah. He is the plumb line. He's the standard. He is holiness. He is perfection. He is good. He is love. We want to line up with him. And so, and that's what I want to highlight from this today. So let's just pray. And I just encourage you to put your hands out for a second just to receive. We say, Lord, we thank you. As hard as this is, we thank you for passages like this in the word. God, I thank you that you are far bigger than me. And you're bigger than my imagination. You're bigger than my understanding. You can do exceedingly abundantly more than I can ask or think or dream up. You are God and there is no one like you. And we thank you for that. And God, I ask that you would, I thank you that you've been showing us over the years your goodness, your kindness, your grace, all these things. And they are fully true. But Lord, I ask that you'd give us a heart to know you as you are. And that you would help us desire to know all of you. And to be joined to all of you, not just our favorite parts. And so, Lord, would you help us to continue to grow in grace? But Lord, I also ask that you give us desire to look like you as well. Give us a heart to say yes to you as you seek to transform us into your image. Yeah. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. We ask you to come in a greater way. We ask you for more of your nearness, of your presence. And we ask you for grace to continue saying yes. Would you go with us, be with us this week, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. And again, we thank you for our mothers. And Lord, I ask today that you would, we just ask for a spirit of rest on them today, a spirit of peace. I ask that they would feel and receive love today. And we just ask your favor and your hand and your blessing on them. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.